But the final verse that it all leads to is what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would point us to Jesus today and we would believe in you and be overwhelmed with how great you are. Amen. So Jesus was invited to the wedding. And it pays to invite Jesus to your wedding. Joy and I invited Jesus to our wedding, and we're glad we did. He's been present with us, turning water into wine for 50 years. Did you invite Jesus to your wedding? How good it is when Jesus is present, turning water into wine, turning human love into divine love, turning brittle faithfulness into faithfulness unto death, turning our tardy forgiveness into his 70 times 7 forgiveness. Isn't that good when that happens? As that woman discovered at church that day, in the tea break, the 10-minute tea break. And if you overlooked inviting Jesus to your wedding, it's not too late. It's never too late. We're told that he stands at the door and he knocks. That wasn't a one-off. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He's waiting. Always waiting to be invited in. If he's on the outside, he's waiting to be invited in. And because he wants to put on a marriage feast, you see, he wants to sup with you, to have a great celebration with you that goes on forever and ever. Joy and I were once invited to a wedding at Seven Hills. Now, you've probably been to Seven Hills, have you? Is there anyone who hasn't been to Seven Hills? Well, it's something for the bucket list or something, but Seven Hills. It's the Roman Catholic Church and winery just this side of Clare, where most of the communion wine is made for Catholic churches and probably for quite a lot of other churches as well. And it was a Lutheran Roman Catholic wedding. I don't think any of you were at it. And the sermon was by the Lutheran pastor who based his text, not surprisingly, on this text for today, turning water into wine. It was a great sermon, as you'd expect. And then after that, we were invited to come to Holy Communion in the Catholic Church. And I joined in, you know, thinking, oh, should I have a look around, see who else is here, and then go up to communion. Three or four other Lutheran pastors went up. So we went up. We'd been invited, and he explained what it was, and it was just pretty much what we believe. And I took the bread, and the bloke came along, gave Joy the wine, and then he got to me, and instead of giving me the wine, he turned away. He turned away and he went over to the altar and fossicked around a bit, and then he ducked off into a side room, and then he came back and he said, with great embarrassment and shame, "We've run out of wine. We've run out of wine." Isn't that embarrassing? We've run out of wine and we're at Seven Hills. No wine. No wine at the wedding. Jesus and his disciples and his mother were invited to a wedding at Cana, about 10 kilometres or so out of Nazareth. Everything seemed to be going really well. And suddenly Mary somehow gets wind of the fact that they've run out of wine. Now, I don't know how Mary knew this. I have no idea. But she gets wind of it and she comes and she tells Jesus, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus says to her some strange things. She didn't tell him what to do. She just said, "They've run out of wine." And that's a really serious matter. To run out of wine at a wedding showed a disgraceful lack of hospitality in that culture. It brought great shame on a family. People would forever remember this wedding as the wedding that ran out of wine. That's the couple, or that's the parents of the couple, who didn't supply enough wine for the wedding. Ha ha ha. Not many weddings today run out of wine or beer. I wish some of them did. You probably do too. But too often marriages run out of wine or out of good wine. Love dries up. Forgiveness runs dry. Faithfulness fails. Dancing disappears. Joy fades. Worship withers. Jesus is no longer welcome. Even if he is absent-mindedly invited to be our guest, day after day. Even in many churches, we could wonder if Jesus is present, if Jesus is still turning water into wine, if Jesus is still raising the dead to life, the spiritually dead at least, and bringing eternal and joyful life to those who gather in those places, less and less of them. Somebody sadly told me just a couple of weeks ago that they've been travelling around the country and they noticed and they know enough about what's happening in the church and they know that a lot of the churches are closing down all over the place. I read yesterday that in America about 4,000 churches a year close down. 4,000. How many closed down in Australia? Or are down to about 10 people, not enough even to have a synagogue. 10 people. And this person said to me, who was thinking about this and reflecting about this, they said, you would think that our church is in the palliative care business, not in the resurrection business. And that struck me because no one had ever shared that thought before. The church seems to be in the palliative care. Now, somebody didn't quite know what that was at the first service this morning, and palliative care means when people are dying, you just look after them and make their death as painless as you possibly can. And the person said, that seems to be what's happening in the church. Think about that. So Mary goes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. She sees the disaster about to unfold and she brings the problem to Jesus, which seemed like a good idea to me. And Jesus replies kindly, woman. Now, you sometimes people say, oh, woman, that doesn't sound very friendly. But you've got to remember that he says the same to her in a number of... On the cross, he says, woman, behold your son. That's love, isn't it? Behold your son. And now he says to her, woman, in total love for her. Now, what concern is that to you and me? Now, I don't know what to say about that, so I won't say anything about it. My hour has not yet come. Now, we know that his hour was above all the hour of his crucifixion. So what he meant here exactly, he probably is referring to that, but he could also be just saying, I'll do it when the time seems right. I'll do it in my time, in the Kairos time. Then Mary, in total faith in Jesus, tells the waiters to do what Jesus tells them to. And I like that. She just said, you do what he tells you to do. Isn't that a lovely act of faith? Just do what he tells you. And she sits down, it doesn't say this, but you can imagine she didn't stand there hovering around all the time. She goes back, sits down and tucks into whatever the food was that they were eating, olives and so on, and eats her meal in total confidence that Jesus will do what he will do. And when the wine is running out, go to Jesus. Whatever the wine is. Is it in your personal life? Go to Jesus. Is it in your marriage? Go to Jesus. Is it in the church? Go to Jesus. Don't get a management consultant in. Go to Jesus. Pray to Jesus about it. Talk to Jesus. More and more, talk to Jesus. Say, Lord, we've got problems here. People don't seem to want to come anymore. I'm talking in general here, by the way. People don't want to come anymore. What are you calling us to do? I think he'd say, wake up yourself. Get a new life yourself. And that new life will be so attractive that people will want to come and join you. Because I'll say, what's she got that I haven't got? Finish that page. So we go on to the new wine. When Jesus is invited, all heaven breaks loose. He takes the old and he fills it with the new. Standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification. But the important thing is that there was one man standing there, and he was Jesus. And he took those stone jars that were for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, these things for purification under the old laws, and he transforms that into the new covenant. A new covenant, a new purification. Not just with water, but as he says in the next chapter, with water and the Holy Spirit. And then in the next chapter, he talks about water there again, that's a living water that he puts inside a woman and transforms her. And then with water that's turned into wine right here at the wedding, that's a sign of his presence. And with wine that points to the blood that he'll shed on the cross to forgive all our sins, red wine. And wine through which he will give us his body and blood in Holy Communion. Constantly saying to us, this is a sign of my love. This is my love. This is my love. This is my forgiveness. Washing you clean over and over again. This is not ordinary wine. You have kept the best until last, says the unknowing steward. And just think of the bridegroom. He didn't know the wine had run out because he was just looking at his bride all the time. He didn't know the wine had run out, and now he doesn't even know where this amazing wine has come from. He was a bit stingy and he only bought about 100 bottles, and suddenly there's thousands of bottles there of the best wine, and he didn't know where this even comes from. So is God at work in the world. And people don't know. They see that magnificent sunset last night, or the beautiful beautiful sunrise this morning, and they think, it doesn't even occur to them. What's this got to do with anything? John says, this was the first of his signs and revealed his glory. The first sign of Jesus pointed to the glory of God at work in Jesus Christ. How great is our God? Glad I was able to find that song. How great is our God? Not because he turns water into wine, but that's amazing enough, but because he pours out his love and his grace so freely on all people, especially those who want it. Jesus shows that God is so generous with love and with forgiveness, and with life. In John 10:10 it says, I've come that they might have abundant life. Now, we don't use the word abundant very much anymore, but it means overflowing. It means overflowing life, the overflow. In Romans 5, and I've got my marker in this time, in Romans 5 we read these amazing words about Jesus. It says, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And then it goes on talking about this comparison about man's sin, or people's sin, and God's grace. And there's comparison after comparison. And finally it says, God's abundant provision of grace, it talks about. And then if you read down a bit further in chapter 5, you get to these words, which I love. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You can never out-sin God. Not that you should try. But you can never... No one has sinned so badly that God's grace isn't 10,000 times even greater than God's grace. And I want you should know that. You should really know this, because if you're having a bad time in your life and you feel that something, you've had enough of being told you're a sinner, you can read Peter Steike's book on this, but better still to read Romans chapter 5, and it'll just tell you how God's grace is far bigger than anything you've ever done wrong in your life. And it totally cleans it up and washes it away, washed with blood, which seems a strange way to clean things up. But that's how it's done. It should not surprise us. Oh, and then Jesus goes on with all his other signs. He heals the sick. He feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And 12 baskets are left over. He's making the point, you know, there's heaps for everybody. He opens the eyes of the blind and he raises the dead. And his disciples believed in him. As they see the signs, their faith gets bigger and bigger. Jesus was showing that he was the Messiah and he was bringing a new covenant and a new kingdom, not built on laws and human effort, but built on the love of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus shed on the cross and the new resurrection life of Jesus, which opens the gate of heaven to all who believe in him. It should not surprise us that Jesus does his first miracle by turning water into wine at the wedding. Now, I had a parishioner years ago. Her name was Janet. God bless her. She was a wonderful Christian lady. But she came probably from a Methodist background and she was anti-alcohol. And that's fair enough. That's all right. The problem was that she could not believe that Jesus turned the water into wine. She could not believe that. She believed every other little thing in the Bible, even things you're not meant to believe. She believed all of them except this one thing, that Jesus couldn't believe that Jesus would turn water into wine. And she's a dear lady and she's still alive because she hasn't been drinking wine probably. But listen to this. This is just one promise from the Old Testament. It's saying that when the Messiah comes, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. And that's just one of dozens of passages that deal with the celebration. And then in the reading today, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's Isaiah 62. And then the promise for the life to come. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can be sure it's not a dry show. No wonder Jesus told so many stories about marriage feasts and celebrations with lots of dancing. No wonder he tells the story of the prodigal son. And he doesn't just end, the son got home and the father gave him a hug. It ends with an almighty party. That really drives the other brother mad, doesn't it? When Jesus is invited, all heaven breaks loose with feasting and celebration. Now, last little bit on when new wine comes, we need new wineskins. Could have a whole sermon on this, but thankfully there isn't. This new wine requires new wineskins to contain it. New flexible structures to bring new life into an increasingly barren church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? New flexible structures. We can't keep saying it served us well for 400 years. And we have to say, what's God calling us to do? How's he calling us to do it today? New wine calls for a move from legalistic law keeping, and dare I say constitutions, to trusting in the promises of what Jesus has done for us. New wine calls for singing new songs. Some of them were fairly new today. I didn't know them. And new liturgies to praise God and to clap our hands, to be free to clap our hands and to dance with joy. You know, if somebody does some of those things in our churches today, they're almost kicked out. And that's the very things that we see in the Bible. Why is it? What's happened to us that these old wineskins have jammed us into some sort of a terrible stiff frame that we can't even move? New wineskins release us from our hard pews to burst into the community with good news that Jesus loves us and forgives us and invites us to come. You know, there are so many people that are burdened with sin and guilt in the community. They don't even believe in forgiveness anymore. But that's what they're suffering from, sin and guilt. And we know that Jesus forgives. And we're the ones who need to tell them that. New wine replaces our selfish spirit with the Holy Spirit of love and joy, which transforms our lives and marriages and our churches and our communities. Just think of that woman at the well. Wasn't her life in a mess? It was in a terrible mess. And she meets Jesus. Does Jesus judge her? Not at all. He just brings new life to her. Forgiveness and new life. And she gets so excited. She's there with one of those water pots, you see. And what she do? She forgets all about it and she runs home to tell people the good news about Jesus. She tells all the people who can't stand her the good news about Jesus Christ, and they all come out to listen to him and they're saved by him. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we invite you into our lives and marriages and communities to transform us into joyful, celebrating wedding guests on earth and in heaven to the glory of God. Amen.